kingdom. And we just simply pray, Lord, that you'll help us all to evaluate our lives and how we use the resources that you give us. There are a lot of needy people that we come into contact with every day. And Father, because of the greatness of your generosity, did not Christ lay down his riches and become poor himself, that in him we might become rich? I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that same mind in ourselves, and that we would just strive to be like you in that way. Father, we ask that you use us as your people to reveal your goodness and your glory in the world. And Father, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 2 today, that you'll help us as a church realize how great is your call for us, and help us just comprehend the greatness of the opportunity that we have, and to see clearly the mission that is ours, and help us to just move forward in that, to be strengthened in our understanding and in our determination in conviction that is given by your Spirit, to use what you have given us to bless the peoples of the earth, specifically those that you bring us into contact with. Help us to know what it means to live as your church. And for us to be a people in whom we see that your wisdom and your glory is truly manifest. Lord, I pray for that, and we trust you for that according to the beautiful name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, just want to mention a couple of things very quickly before we get into Colossians chapter 2. One is that there is a special table just outside in the breezeway for missions. And Max and Joanne, I believe, have put that together as part of the missions team. And if you're interested in finding out about some of the missions that we support, then at the conclusion of the service, and you've got to try to remember to do this. So that sometimes it's easy if someone says something now and 40 minutes later or so, you're responsible for remembering. Just go by the table and say, hey, Max, where's Max? Max, where are you, brother? Okay. Max, Joanna, give us your spiel. What is it you want us to know? If some of you do that, it'll be an encouragement for them, okay? The other thing that I want to mention very quickly is that we're starting a study next Sunday morning, and it's going to be called Hearing God. If you weren't here earlier this morning, you know that a few weeks ago, I actually said we were going to order some books, and they were called Knowing God's Will. Done sort of a shuffle on that, and have decided to change the book that we're going to use to a book that's called Hearing God, Developing an Intimate Relationship with the Creator. And if you can come for that study on Sunday mornings at 10:15, it's in this room. We'll start next Sunday. If you'd like to get a copy of this book, even if you're not able to make it, they're $10. The sign-up sheets are on the table back there. And as I said earlier this morning, if you signed up for one of those earlier books that were $5, since these are $10, we're going to give you the book, this book, for $5, okay? We'll give it to you for $5 if you already signed up for it. If you sign up for it today, you got to pay $10. Sorry. You got to be the early bird, right? Early bird gets the worm. He who hesitates is lost. But I would encourage you to sign up for that book. If you're a guest of the church this morning, we welcome you. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. And I'd like to just go ahead and dive right into Colossians chapter 2 and think a little bit about this. Back in seminary, I remember I had a professor of practical theology, and that's pastoral theology, and he was speaking to a group of us, and he was saying, if you really want to be effective as a church, if you want to have an impact as a church, if you want to make a difference for God in the community where your church is, then there's something that you have to keep central. So it sort of begs the question, what is primary? What is the main thing? What is the thing that must not be left behind? And I can remember even today that he said something that's been said over and over again, and you've probably all heard it. I've heard it from other places. He said, the main thing is to keep the main thing. That is the main thing. You got to keep the main thing, because there are always other things that try to squeeze in and take the place of the main thing. So if you really want to be effective as a church, if you want to have an impact as a church, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, so what is the main thing? What is the main thing? There are probably a lot of answers that we could provide for a question like that. I know we looked in Colossians a few weeks back, and one of the things we said was that the main thing is making disciples. The main thing is about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who have not heard him and building up those who come to faith in him, that they would be mature and complete in him. That is the main thing. Discipleship is the main thing. If someone says, what is the main thing? You could sort of answer like Jesus did when he was asked what was the greatest commandment. You could say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's the main thing as well. If you walk into a Christian bookstore and you look in the area that's sort of designated pastoral ministry or theology, and you just looked at the sheer number of titles that are written to pastors and people who are interested in things like this, and you had to guess based on the titles that are produced year in and year out, the sheer number of titles that are produced, what is the main thing? Here's probably what the conclusion you draw. The main thing must be making the church grow. Because year in and year out, there are more books that are written and targeted for pastor-type people that explain, here's how you make the church grow. You've got to know these things if you actually want your church to grow. And I want to say something here, and it's simply this. Church growth is not the main thing. That church growth is not the main thing. I'm not saying that it's unimportant. I'm saying that it is not the main thing. Numbers in and of themselves don't mean anything. You can have a church that is 10,000 or 15,000, and it can be a church that is filled with the glory of God, where the people are walking with Jesus Christ, and they know what it's like to live in God's presence and to live by His power every step of every day. And you can have a church of 100 or a church of 65, and it can be a church that is dead as a doornail. Conversely, you can have a church of 10,000, and there can be a lot of activity and a lot of hustle and bustle and a lot of religious routine, and yet it can be a church where some things have really gotten skewed and the gospel is just lost amongst a sea of people who are just wondering, you know, what's the next cool thing to do? And you can have a church of 50 or a church of 75 or a church of 100 where people are gathering together and they're living life together under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and His power is evident there. Numbers in and of themselves don't mean anything. Is quantity the same thing as quality? I was a little sheepish. I was expecting a resounding voices one people. No, right? Church growth is sort of like body growth. You can have really healthy growth and you can have growth that's not so healthy. I mean, you can have growth in your body that's a tumor, right? You can have growth that takes place and it's like muscle on top of muscle and you're really moving in the direction of getting in great shape. You can also have growth where you're moving in the direction of the couch and you're just growing out of your clothes, right? So growth does not always mean that it's healthy. And just as we wouldn't say, hey, look at American Idol, it's like the most popular TV show that is broadcast on the air every week. We wouldn't say, look at American Idol, God must really be at work there. We don't just look at a church and say, wow, it's got so many people, God must be doing a great work there. Majority response is not a test for validity. And so we should focus on quality of ministry, whether it's biblical and God-pleasing. The issue for a church is being right before God. Living as the church. Knowing what is the church and understanding what God desires and intends for the church to be. The main thing is being the church and trusting God for the increase. Do we want the church to grow? Yes, of course. But how do we move forward towards growth? The important thing is to make sure that we're not just focused on growth, that we're actually focused on, oh Lord, what is your will? Who do you want us to be? How do you want us to live life? What is it that you're calling us to do in our community? How can we be who you intend for us to be? How can we have the life that Christ came to give us? And that's sort of what we find in this passage today. In Colossians 2, just kind of read through the first five verses together. Paul is sort of talking there in a sense. He puts out some ideas that describe a church as it should be, an effective church, a healthy church, a vibrant church, a strengthened church. And it sort of reads this way. Let's just kind of jump into it together in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore," verse 6, "therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Now the Apostle Paul is in prison and he's writing to the church at Colossae, and he's never met these people personally. He's actually never been there. But he wants them to know how great a struggle that he has for them. And part of that struggle, at least in his life as it was being expressed, is the fact that he is praying for them continually. You see that a little bit earlier in Colossians chapter 1. He says in verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." He has a burden for them. He has a desire in his heart for them. And his great burden and his great desire is for them to be everything that God intends for them to be. He wants the church to grow. Now, we know the Apostle Paul was concerned with like kingdom expansion, such that he understood that God's call on him was that he was to go and travel everywhere where the gospel had not been preached. That's what he gave his life to. But he says, "I have a great struggle for you." And the idea is sort of like if he could just get to them, what he would want to do is to make sure that they understand what the church is supposed to be. And so he's writing them this letter and he's explaining that to them. And the very first thing that he says that the church should be, that the church will be, if it's going to be an effective church, if it's going to be a healthy church, if it's going to be a vibrant church, is encouraged in heart. Encouraged in heart. You see that in verse 2? He says, "I have this struggle for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. My struggle is that your hearts may be encouraged." And that idea of heart, it's a translation of this word cardia. And it doesn't just stand for this organ that is in our chest that is beating and pumping blood through our body. It's actually this concept of the entire reality of your being. It's not simply your body. It's that you would be encouraged in mind, that you would be strengthened in emotion, that spiritually you would be strong, that you would be strengthened, your mind, your emotions, your will, the entire reality of your being, that you would be encouraged. Now, we've talked about it many times before. You know, one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." And even at my very, very young age, I find that it is true that my outward body is beginning to waste away. I started working out a little over a couple of months ago, feeling really great about that. I've got some positive growth going on here. I can sense it. I'm getting stronger. And we went and played football last Saturday, and Jordan like threw a bomb at me, and I stuck my hand up to catch it, and it like caught my thumb and just about ripped it off. And now I've got this, I figured this out, Gary. I figured out what the real problem is. I've got this terrible issue with a ligament in my arm. You know, when I was 20 years old, I mean, that would not have been a problem. You know, catch the ball, not a problem. Now at my age, like the ball hits my thumb and I feel like I've got this ligament that's just being torn out of my arm every time I squeeze something really tight with my left hand. Outwardly, we're wasting away, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day, encouraged. Comes from this term that actually means like called alongside of. And it has to do with from where you are when you encourage someone and how you encourage someone alongside of. It's not you encourage someone because you're in front of them, you encourage someone because you're above them. It's not that sort of an idea. It's that you encourage people in the context of a relationship. That's what's really being stressed here, called alongside of. So it's that you are able to actually encourage, to strengthen, and to move people forward in life if you're actually living in relationship with them. That's what's sort of being stressed here. And it's the idea of call. It's like called alongside of. It's that you actually do speak to people, that you say something to them in the context of your relationship. You appeal to them, you comfort them, you exhort them, you cheer for them. And we all know what that is like, right? That's the type of encouragement that we can give one another in the context of the relationships that we have. It's impossible to be encouraged unless you live in a real relationship with other people. But when you do live in relationship with other people, you have the ability to either strengthen them and to build them up and to help them to see life for everything that it can be and everything that they can experience, or you can just kind of drag them down day by day, a little bit by bit, right? And there's so much potential for encouragement in this room. It's such a critical thing to do in life, you know, to speak a word of thanks. To tell someone job well done, speak a word of wisdom, to speak a word of God, for instance, right? Kevin, I was going to look it up on my telephone. I forgot to do that, but I remember was it Tuesday we got on the horn and we were having a telephone conversation. And it was interrupted after about 45 or 50 minutes. And then we ended up getting back on the telephone. I think it was 30 minutes later, and we had another 45 or 50 minute conversation the entire time. And there was not a negative or a critical or a condemning or a griping word in either one of those conversations. Those conversations were entirely based on just knowing God in one way or another. And I got to tell you, when we got off the horn the first time, I was like, yeah, man, that was good. We had some good talk there because we really went through quite a few passages of Scripture. And you know what? We didn't agree on absolutely everything that we discussed, did we? I mean, just frankly, just sincerely. But what was happening there was iron sharpening iron. And when I got off the phone, I was like feeling built up, right? And then I had a little experience that was kind of discouraging to me before you called me back. And to tell you the truth, when the phone first rang, I was like, man, I don't even know if I can talk to you right now. I feel kind of beat down. But I answered the telephone, and we talked again for 45, 50 minutes. I was like, yes, that's it. Because what happened in the context of our conversation is that we were both pointing one another towards faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And towards seeing life with wisdom. And towards understanding what life is really about. And it was, I don't know about you, but it was encouraging for me. The conversation was, I enjoyed it. It was a good time. I heard a story about Howard Hendricks. Anyone know who Howard Hendricks is? Howard Hendricks was a Bible teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he wrote this book called How to Live by the Book. And there's a little video series, actually, if you go to Dallas Theological Seminary's website, a little video series that they produce with him sort of teaching people through the book. And I mean, just an amazing ministry, this guy. Great story of how God just used someone to share the truth that's in Scripture with so many people for so many years. Just a magnificent teacher. And this story that I heard about Howard Hendricks was about his young life. And when he was actually born, his parents had already divorced. And he was just a terrible kid. You know this story, Gary? No? Okay. And so his parents were divorced before he was born. He sort of came into the world, and he lived in a neighborhood where he was exposed to a lot of ruffians. And he was just a really tough kid. And he tells the story about how when he was in the fifth grade, he walked in first day, and his teacher called him aside, and she said, "I want you to know, Howard, I've heard about you, and I've heard that you are the worst kid in the entire school, and I want you to know you're not going to act up in my class. I will straighten you out." And as he tells the story, he's sort of like, okay, bring it. We can do this. We're going to have a good year. And it was like the worst year of school for him. He got in trouble day in and day out and was just grief compounded for that teacher and for everyone else in the class. Next year, he's in the sixth grade. He walks into class the first day of school. Teacher calls him aside and says, "Howard, I want to tell you something. I have heard some stories about you. I have heard that you are the worst kid in this entire school. And I want you to know that I don't believe a word of it. And I think that we're going to have a great year. We're going to have a lot of fun, and we're going to learn a lot of wonderful things together." And as he tells a story, it was just something about the way she approached him and the way that she encouraged him with a positive example that just turned him around. And he's telling this story when he's like 70 years old, and he's saying, "That sixth grade teacher I had was used by God to turn me around because she was a voice of encouragement and spoke wisdom into his life. I always got stuck with the first teacher." Like year in and year out. You know, we so desperately need to do this for one another. If the truth is known, every person in this room is looking for encouragement. There is not one of us in here who could not use that. Just hoping for it, longing for it, hurting because we haven't received some of it. And I mean, how does it play out? I mean, it could just easy things. It could be like, "Gary, I just want you to know I appreciate the work that you do. And you, man, putting the songs together every week, and you guys opening up your home for people to gather together and work on the music. And I mean, I just appreciate that. Kevin, I enjoyed that conversation, brother. I needed you to call me. God told you to dial my number, right? You thought you came up with that idea, but God did, right? Casey, thank you for helping us sing that song at communion this morning, because that was going to bomb with me doing it. And you did a great job. That was wonderful. I appreciate you and you. And thank you for the testimony of your life. You guys drive like 40 miles every Sunday to come to this church. It can be Joanna, Max, thank you for putting that interactive program for missions together, so that people can come and find out about how some of the resources that they give here at the church are being used to help people spread the gospel around the world." I mean, there are just endless ways to do it. Endless ways to do it. And, you know, I read so many things. I've been planning on preaching this message for like, 3 weeks now, Judy? It's been like in the bulletin every week. I told Judy this week, if I don't preach that message this week, I'll eat a bulletin. So I was on... I was tempted earlier to skip it, but anyway. And I thought to myself, this is one of those areas in my life where I need help. I need to encourage other people. And what can potentially happen when this subject comes up in the church is that we can begin to think, I don't believe I'm getting the encouragement I need. I don't think people are encouraging me as I should be encouraged. And we can kind of feel lonely and empty because of that and longing to receive that. But really, God's call for us is for us to see that as our opportunity to serve Him and as our responsibility. And we can take this mindset, I am going to go to the my brothers and my sisters, and I'm going to ask God to give me words to speak into their lives that will lift them up and build them up. And man, that is an effective church. That is a powerful church. If that's not just something that's happening in two or three or four or five people's lives, but where the people in the church really capture a vision for that, and they know, man, I will go to someone, God, and I'll speak blessing into their life. Just help me do that. You ask the Lord to help you do that. If we all did that together, can you imagine what would happen? And you might think, well, I really want to do that. I want to encourage other people in Christ. So how does that occur? There's another little phrase in here. It happens when you live in relationship with one another. You knit together in love. It says, I have this struggle for you, that your hearts may be encouraged and that you're knit together in love. How you love one another. I mean, if we're going to be united, if we're going to be together, then love is the glue. And there's just so much in Scripture about this. And I always think of 1 John, I think, when the topic of love comes to mind. I mean, we know. Listen to these Scriptures. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the idea in that part of the passage is simply this: God sent Jesus Christ into the world that He would take the guilt and the reality of your sin upon Himself, and that God through Him would provide for you total cleansing, an absolving of all wrongs that you have ever done in life. And He would say, you are washed. If you are in Him, you are clean. You are my child. Jesus Christ Himself, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if He loved us that way, that He sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, to suffer for us, to die for us, to take the penalty of our wrongs, if He has so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Love one another. I mean, an effective church is a place where people encourage one another, they're building one another up, and it's a church where people love one another. Now, that's not always easy to do, is it? I mean, always. Sometimes some people are much more lovable than others, right? And you do have your EGR people, you know, the extra grace required people, you know, a little bit more difficult to love. But let me ask you a question. Even if that is true, according to what God says and the call on your life, if you're in Jesus Christ, is there anyone who is sort of exempt from this circle of people that you are actually supposed to pour love out on? There's not, is there? It's for everyone in the church. Not only everyone in the church, everyone outside of the church. Jesus even said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Hey, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you sing cool songs. No. If you love one another, people will know that you are mine, that you live under my lordship, that you follow me, that I am preeminent, that I am supreme, that your life is dedicated to me, because you know that that is wisdom and that's where life really is. How do you do that? Again, I mean, just some simple ideas, different ways to love one another. I mean, you love people by what you say. You love people by what you say. You say, I love you. How's that going for you right now? How's that going for you right now? Outside of like your spouse or your children. You know, I had a brother in this church say something, say, I love you, man, a few weeks ago, 4 or 5 weeks ago, when I felt kind of, I didn't just immediately say, I love you too, man. I love you too, man, but I do. I mean, this brother I'm thinking of, I do, man. I love him. And I was thinking about it. I was like, why didn't I just say it? Why didn't I just say it? Nobody's going to think that, you know. Right? No one's going to think that about me. Right? I can say it. And we need to work on that. We need to work on that in the church and ask God to give us the strength to say that to one another. Man, I love you. And I'll tell you, one thing that will make it a lot easier for us to say that to people is if we would prove it in secret ways. One of those secret ways would be praying for one another. It's like create a list. Maybe put all the EGR people in your life on the list. The people that you think are hardest to love, make a list and put their names on it and just get before God and get down on your knees and say, Lord, I am just laying my life before you, and just start praying, God bless them. Not God straighten them out, God correct them, not that. Just start praying, God, I pray that you prosper them. I pray that you just give them an experience of the greatness of who you are. I pray, Lord, and just pray for their job. Pray for their family. Pray for their health. Pray for everything about them. And you'll find out if you start doing that for people, that I love you thing will come a lot easier. It can be by not only what you say, but it can be by little things you do, ministry of helps and comfort. It can be by where you live. Like, where do you spend your time? Who do you spend your time with? Sort of a popular myth of the Christian life goes like this. If I have God, I don't need people. If I really depend on God, I do not depend on others. And it sounds good, but that's a lie. I mean, certainly God can meet all of your needs directly, but He often chooses to do it through other people, right? God could have met all of Adam's needs, but instead He gave him a helpmate. He could have met all of David's needs when he was on the run from Saul, but instead He chose to give him a good friend named Jonathan, whose Scripture says, 1 Samuel 23:16 says, encouraged him in God. God could have spoken to the Ethiopian eunuch directly, just like He spoke to the Apostle Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. Right? Ethiopian eunuch's there in a chariot, and he's like reading out of the book of Isaiah. God could have just said, here's what that means. But instead, He sent Philip to explain to him. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Unless someone explains it to me. Well, what if Philip said, well, you know, I can't help you there. You need to look to God for your answers. I'll see you later. God can meet all of your needs directly, but it is true that He often chooses to do it just through other people. And He will choose to use you the same way to express and just pour out His love on other people's lives. It'll be through the things that you say, through the things that you do for them, by actually just spending time with them. One of the things I want to say about that very quickly is, guys, one of the things that... You have to make up your mind what you believe about this or not, but here's the way I see it, is that if you're going to live together as a church, you have to live together as a church, and you have to make a commitment to a group of people, and it can't be a willy-nilly thing where, you know, I'll pop in occasionally and see if maybe I can, you know, get a little encouraged and hear a nice word or something like that. No, it's not that kind of a deal. It's I am going to live in relationship with people, and that is part of being a church. And I am going to seek to know, and I'm going to allow myself to be known so that God can use us together to accomplish something great in His world. Now, I want to do some flybys real fast. The other thing I would mention beyond encouraged in heart and united in love is just that we're growing in understanding. You see there in Colossians 2, it says, that your hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. Attaining to all of the riches. We live in a world that hates absolute moral truth. You think that's true? We live in a culture, I'll say. We live in a culture that pretty much has rejected the idea that there is absolute moral truth. And yet here we gather on a Sunday morning and we say the Bible is the Word of God. And we believe that it is absolutely true. And that it reveals who He truly is. And that the filter through which we look at everything and how we can come to know life as it is supposed to be and life as it really is right here. You know, that's sort of being strangers in a foreign land. We believe. We believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. We believe that God created humankind, male and female, and made them in His own image. We believe that humanity rebelled against God, and as a result of that, plunged the human race into peril and towards death. And that all of creation has been cursed as a result of that. We believe that God sent His Son into the world to die and to take upon Himself the sins of the world so that whoever would put their faith in Him would be forgiven and be given the gift of everlasting life. We believe that this world is not all there is. We believe that there are things which are real which cannot be seen with the human eye. We believe that there is a future that stretches forever and that every person has one of two destinies, either to live with God in the bliss of knowing Him or to be completely separated from Him and everything that is good. And because of what we believe, we understand. We have a full assurance of understanding. We know that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We know that the natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. And we understand when an earthquake strikes a country and a tsunami swallows villages and cities whole, we may not understand why God, you can say, allowed that to happen or caused that to happen. But what we do know is that things like that happen in this world and that the ultimate cause for that was humanity's rebellion against God and that God is actually using that for good purposes, especially in the lives of those who know Him and who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's using that to teach people this is not all there is. Don't put all of your confidence and your trust and your hope in this, because this not only can be taken away, but will be taken away. We understand that kind of stuff, right? I mean, when a truck is stopped up on I-95 near Boca Raton and they find a guy and there's a child in a body bag and another one, I mean, are we baffled by that? Are we disturbed by it? Yes, we are, but we're not completely baffled by it because we don't believe that people are born in impurity and innocence. We believe that people are actually born in sin. And we understand that when people give themselves to like thinking throughout their life that's entirely selfish, that when responsibilities creep in on them that want to take away just utter freedom for them to do whatever they want to do, that people will do crazy things. That people are actually capable of the worst kind of horror and visiting that upon others. Because of what we believe, we understand when we look over in Libya and we see Muammar Gaddafi's not just saying, you know what, all the people want me to step down, therefore I will. Right? Because he's like got the power. He's going to keep it. And he's going to use whatever means he has to maintain control. The knowledge of the mystery of God to reach the riches of full assurance of understanding. And the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are things that we believe, and there's understanding that we are given, not just about the things that are horizontal, but about the reality of who God is, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are these colleges up there on the Northeast Coast. There's like Harvard and Princeton and Yale. Three of the top of the 8 Ivy League universities in this country. And if someone goes to one of those schools, people will sort of like step back in awe, right? All three of those schools, for instance, Harvard, Princeton, and Yale, were started as theological institutions to train ministers, to teach people the truth of what is in Scripture. And in those schools, except for Princeton, the gospel of Jesus Christ is never really mentioned in any favorable light. Never. And there are universities all over the country. Florida University or whatever. I mean, everywhere, right? And these kids, millions and millions and millions of them, are looking at books day in and day out and reading page after 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 page. And are any of those institutions really intent on saying, look, there is something that you have to know? They don't talk about God as creator, right? No, that's not what's happening. But his intent, Paul's, is that the church, and God's intent is that us, the church, would reach and grow up into the riches of full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him. In Him are all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And often we are just pursuing it in other ways. And we think, if only I could get that degree, if only I could get that career, if only I could get that job, right? Isn't so much of our life marked by that kind of striving? And yet, I don't know about you, but I find increasingly in my life that it is true that I have been kind of getting to a place where I realize, God, you really are all I need. There are other needs in my life, but I mean the one that is preeminent, that is absolutely central, is just to really know Him as He is and to live in His presence and to live my life by His power. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And for some of you that may sound a little bit strange. It's God's desire is that we all grow in that direction, that we move towards realizing that the riches of wisdom are in Christ and that He is the treasure that we actually need. And Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. You don't need anything other than a growing knowledge of your Creator. We'll talk about that next week and the week after. How one of the issues Paul was really dealing with is that there were people who had infiltrated the church in Colossae, and they were saying to the Colossians, yeah, put your faith in Jesus Christ, but there's some other things that you need. And Paul wants them to know that is absolutely not true. Everything that you need is given to you in Christ alone. In Him are the riches and the treasures. In Him are the riches and the treasures. And the other thing that would mark an effective church would be that it's flourishing in its faith. And he says this, and we'll close with this. He says, for although I'm absent in body, again, he was not there physically. He says, yet I am with you in spirit. He's saying, my heart is there. And I'm rejoicing to see. He doesn't see them physically, but it's as if because of the reports he's received about them, he can see this picture of them in his mind. And he says, I rejoice to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Jesus Christ. And this good order and firmness of your faith, or steadfastness, it might read if you have the NIV, these are military terms. And this good order, what that stands for is the idea that there's like a line of soldiers who are ready for battle. And see, the idea is saying, you're a good church. You are standing together. You're in formation. Right? And you know that life in Jesus Christ is a war. There is a war that's being waged around you, and you are fit. You are ready for it. You're standing in order, ready to contend for the faith. And he says, the steadfastness. This is actually a word that describes a platoon of soldiers who are like standing together, ready to fight against a common enemy. And so it's not like a willy-nilly church where people just come whenever and everybody's doing their own thing. It's this idea that the church is gathered together and they are like an army, and that they are standing in order, and that they are prepared to actually fight the battle of life together as they are knit together in love, and as they're encouraging one another in heart, and as they're like building one another up to see that all of the riches and the treasures that you need in life are actually given through Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. And just as you receive Christ by faith, so you walk in Him by faith. How will you, I don't know what you're facing in life. Have no idea what difficulties are in front of you and what you feel like you need to accomplish, or what mountain you feel like you need to climb, what your challenges are, if those are at work or if it's raising your children or if it's fitting in with a group of young people at school, if it's making the grade or if it's your relationship with your spouse or whatever it may be. How do you approach that? By faith. Just by faith. By faith. So I came to Christ in faith. Oh, God, I give you my life, everything that I am. Just take me. Thank you, Lord. You approach every situation in life by faith. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to lay this before you. I'm going to ask you to give me wisdom. I'm going to ask you to give me courage. I'm going to ask you to give me strength. And you just approach it by faith. Every step of the way. The Christian life begins by faith. The Christian life continues by faith. And then the last thing would be this: thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And I really will stop there. Man, here's an effective church. Do we want the church to grow? Yes. Yes, we do. If that's true, we have to focus on, oh Lord, what does it mean to live as the church? And we need go no further than Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. What's the church supposed to be about? The church ought to be a people who are knit together in love, who are encouraging one another in heart, right? Who are coming to Christ and seeing Him, and they're growing up in their faith, and they're actually living every day by faith, and there are people who are thankful. A people who are thankful. Just giving God thanks. I'll guarantee you it doesn't matter, again, what you're facing in life or where you sense that you are emotionally or spiritually. If every one of us would just make it a discipline in our lives to every day when we get up to just get before God and say, I'm going to focus on five things that I can be thankful for. Lord, I am going to focus on 10 things, and I'm going to give you thanks for 10 things. You will find, if you do that, that your faith actually grows. Because you will be reminded of the goodness of God in your life. You will see that there is evidence that, I mean, He is good to you, that He carries you through, that He is everything that you need, that He is always there, that He has never abandoned you. Right? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And I would encourage you to do that. Today, before you leave, encourage someone. Great job on the drums, Omari. We practiced last night. I was a little shaky. Awesome. Tell someone you love them. Give thanks to God. We can do that together right now. Okay? Father, I thank you for just the greatness of your plan. I thank you, Father, that you have created a family that is made up of all of the peoples of the earth. And that in your plan, you are going to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to every people, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And that your plan involved just tearing down the walls of hostility between people, all of those barriers that we created to separate ourselves from one another. Lord, in the church, you have destroyed that, and you intend to bring people together to live with a tremendous presence of unity. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the time that we have had together. I thank you for every one of my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to
just with an understanding of your grace, not as some heavy religious duty, but with an understanding of your grace, which is complete. You just speaking to us, my son, my daughter, you are mine. I love you. That with that understanding, we would just examine our lives. And we would ask you to reveal to us how we're making a contribution to the strength of your church in these areas that we've discussed this morning. And that, Lord, where you show us that there's deficiency in one area or another, wherever we may be, that you would just help us to just live by faith and trust you to work in us, to change us, and to transform us, and to renew us day by day. Father, strengthen your church. Strengthen your people. Help us to live. Help us to know the fullness of life, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to be right over here. If we're going to, okay, you want me to go?